It's sobering to think that for some professing believers, their understanding of God is riddled with errors and it's out of balance or at best superficial. How can you be sure that that isn't true of you? How should you think about the character of God? And what do God's attributes have to do with your worship? Those answers are just ahead on Grace to You Weekend. What fills your mind as you think about worshiping God? Thoughts of Him sitting on a massive throne, His powerful hand at work through the ages, or maybe things that He's done in your own life? Question is, what does Scripture say that you should focus on when worshiping the Lord? Did Jesus offer any direction, set an example for us? On today's edition of Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur examines the object of your worship, Almighty God, and what it means to worship Him in spirit and truth. And he'll also explain one critical description of God that must be understood, lest your worship be nothing but blasphemy. And now, here's John MacArthur to help you see your Heavenly Father through the eyes of Christ and worship Him like never before.
Now, in discussing this spiritual attitude of worship, we have chosen a text from John 4, and I would invite you to open your Bible, if you would please do that, to the fourth chapter of John. Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And this is a very unusual situation. First of all, because she is a Samaritan, and secondly, because she is a woman. It is in this conversation that the subject of worship comes up. And Jesus says to the woman, I want to offer you eternal life. And she knows he's speaking theologically and spiritually. And she says, I want that eternal life. And he says, but lady, you've got a problem. And your problem is you have to come to grips with your sin. And he unmasks her and identifies her as a woman who has had five husbands, a woman with a scarlet past, to put it mildly, who is now living with a man who is not her husband. She is living in fornication or adultery. And that sin is exposed. And she has a right response to that. She says in verse 19, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I get the picture here that you're a prophet. You speak for God. And I want my life to be right is between the blanks here. I just don't know where to go to worship. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim, which is in Samaria. You people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she's saying, where do I go to get my life right? I'm ready to fall down in penitence. I'm ready to acknowledge my sin. I want to reach out and receive eternal life, which means she had the faith to believe that God would give her eternal life. And she had the sense of her own sinfulness. She was prepared to repent and believe. She said, where do I go to worship? You see, she associated this with worship, and rightly so. She associated this whole enterprise with worship. And that's what salvation is. Salvation commences a life of worship which never ends. It only escalates until finally, in eternity, we worship in perfection. I'll say that again. Salvation commences a life of worship. That's why Philippians 3:3 says, we are worshipers. We worship God in the Spirit. Have no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are worshipers. We have fallen down, bowed down, prostrated ourselves before a holy God, confessed our sin, and believed in His salvation in Jesus Christ and thus been saved and have become worshipers. That's what we are. And everything that happens in life should elicit worship from our hearts immediately. Immediately. All right, enough on that. Let me talk not about the source of worship being God who saved us, but the object of worship. And this is a very important point to make. The object of worship. That too is revealed to this woman. This woman wants to know how to worship. And first he says, well, the Father is seeking true worshipers. So you got to come on those terms. The Father is already prompting her heart. You've got to come being willing to be a true worshiper. Now, here's the object of your worship, he says. Here's the object of your worship. Two realities come out. Verse 21 and verse 23 say, you shall worship the Father. You shall worship the Father. So the object of our worship is God who is Father. Then in verse 24, the object of our worship is God who is Spirit. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, follow this. We are worshiping the God who is Spirit. Literally, verse 24 says, Spirit, the God, in Greek. Equating the two. The God who is the eternal Spirit and the God who is Father. That's who we worship. This is very, very important. Two aspects of God which are essential to true worship. We worship the God who is Spirit and the God who is Father. We worship God as Spirit and God as Father. Now, what does that mean? You need to know what it means. Let me take the first one first. God as Spirit. What does that refer to? His essential nature. It refers to God's essential nature. And that is to say, He is Spirit the God. That is to say, He is the God who is Spirit by essential nature. He is not to be conceived of or represented in material terms. He is not a rock. He is not a tree. He is not all rocks. He's not all trees. You can't hold to pantheism, that is that everything is God. You can't hold to any kind of viewpoint that views God as contained in any material form or represented in any material form that is in any way like Him. He is non-material. He is Spirit. And as Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So He is non-material. He is to be conceived of only as Spirit. Never is He to be conceived of in material terms. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in Colossians 1:15, it says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit, and spirit is invisible. Spirit is invisible. It is not manifest to the eye. God cannot be seen. God can choose to reveal Himself in something that can be seen, such as fire or a cloud, or in the case of Christ, a human. But God essentially is Spirit and has not flesh and bones. God is Spirit and thus invisible. 1 Timothy 1 even tells us more about this. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. He is eternal. That is, He is uncreated. There never was a moment of existence in which He did not live. He is eternal. He has always existed and will always exist. That is inconceivable to us, but it is nonetheless true. He is eternal. That is to say, He was fully God in full essence when nothing existed. Therefore, He is not something that's part of the created order. Second, He is immortal. That is, He is not subject to mortality. That means to being human, to living and dying as the normal course of mortal life dictates. He is totally transcendent, has no beginning and no end, always existed, is transcendent beyond anything that is material or mortal, that has life or death in terms that we understand. And again, He says He is invisible. He is Spirit, and Spirit is immaterial and thus invisible. In Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is talking to the Athenian philosophers, he says this about God. We ought not to think, Acts 17:29, that the divine nature, that is God, is like gold or silver or stone, as some image formed by the art and thought of man. God cannot be captured as to His essence in any form. And that's why at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, don't make any graven images. Don't reduce God to any material form. God is to be worshiped as pure, eternal, immortal, invisible Spirit. That is to say, He is everywhere at all times in the full essence of His being, and we can worship Him anywhere and at any time in that fullness. God must be worshiped, listen, as Spirit, but He must also be worshiped as Father. He must also be worshiped as Father. What does Jesus mean when He says in verse 21, you shall worship the Father? What does he mean in verse 23? Worship the Father. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about God as Father? Is he talking about God as the Father of all humanity? Is he talking about God as the Father of Israel? Is he talking about God as the Father of an individual person in some kind of intimate relationship? Answer, none of those. None of those. What is he speaking about? This is crucial to understanding the Gospel of John. This is a major thesis of the Gospel of John and a major incarnational truth. Look at chapter 5 of John and it'll unfold to you. Here is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus continually referred to God as his Father. Continually. Verse 17. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now mark this. Jesus says, "My Father works and I work." In verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God," what? His own Father. Here's the issue, folks. Here's the issue. Whenever Jesus refers to God as Father, he's referring to him not as the Father of humanity and not as the Father of Israel, but as his own Father. Why is that important? The Jews knew why it was important. He is claiming, therefore, to bear the same essential nature as God. Just as a son bears the essential nature of his father, so does Jesus bear the essence of the life of God. And the Jews got it. They said he's calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. They said he's putting himself on equality with God. He's claiming to be of the same nature as God. This is blasphemy to them. But he says, it shouldn't be. My Father works and I work. Verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." He works, the Father works. What the Father does, he does. The way the Father does it, the way he does it. One very, very essential element in true worship. You must worship the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely essential. You must worship the God who is Father, not just the Father of all creation, not just the Father of Israel, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the God who is one with Jesus Christ. My glory is his glory, he goes on to say. My name is his name. Turn to chapter 10 in John. Chapter 10, verse 29. And this is what escalated the hostility of the Jews against Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus said, "My Father, who has given them to me," talking about his sheep, his followers, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then he says this, "I and the Father are what? Are one." And they picked up stones to stone him for such unimaginable blasphemy. Just unthinkable blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be one in essence with God. So the point is this, whenever Jesus speaks of God as Father, he's talking about God as Father in the sense that he is deity, that he bears the same essence as God. In fact, in Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." In other words, there's an interlocking intimacy of knowledge and life that no one outside can know. Again, affirming his utter essence as being the same as God himself. So when you hear Jesus talk about God as Father, it's not the Father of the world, created humanity. It's not the Father of a nation, Israel. It's not the Father of each individual. People say, well, I believe God is a loving Father and so forth. It's not that. When Jesus talks about God as Father, it is as Father in the sense that he is the one who sent into the world Jesus Christ, who bears his essential nature. Worship must include the worship of Jesus Christ as God Himself. Jesus said to Philip, "Have you been so long with us? We've been together all this time," verse 9 of John 14, "and you haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. Why are you asking me to show you the Father?" So when we worship God, and let's get this right, when we worship God, yes, we worship Him as that eternal Spirit in the fullness of all His essential attributes, but also He must be worshiped as the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, you cannot worship God unless you worship Him as the God who was revealed in His Son. And to leave that out is to be left with blasphemy. That's why 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed." No man comes unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you this in a few of Paul's epistles, how important this becomes as a formula in early Christian theology. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, wonderful verse, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you can't glorify just God and stop there. He has to be the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, is one in essence with the incarnate Son. Peter was not left out in expressing this. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." John was not left out. 1 John 1:3, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And again, John writes in his little epistle called 2 John, verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." And we're back to John 5:23. If a man doesn't honor the Son, he doesn't what? Honor the Father. You cannot worship God as any other than the God who is Spirit and the God who is one with Jesus Christ. There is no worship apart from the full recognition of the sovereign lordship and deity of Jesus Christ as one in essence with God, the true and living Spirit. Thomas was right in John 20:28 when he said, "My Lord and my God." That's what is so essential. God is the source of worship, and God is the object of worship, the God who revealed Himself as Spirit in all the fullness of His attributes and as the Lord Jesus Christ in incarnation. You can worship the God of the Old Testament your whole life long and die and go to hell if you do not worship Him as the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the God who is incarnate in Christ. That's who we worship, right? We've come to God through Christ, have we not? We don't have any problem with that. That's why it's so foolish for these people who want to embrace all the people who supposedly worship the same God if they don't worship the God who is incarnate in Jesus Christ. Their worship is a form of blasphemy.
That's John MacArthur. He's president of Master's College and Seminary and teacher here on Grace to You Weekend. And we trust today's lesson has helped motivate you to worship, show you why God is worthy of your highest praise. You know, the more you learn about what Scripture says about worship, you realize there's a freedom that believers have. Worship isn't confined to a specific time and place. Worship is really a lifestyle. But that said, you might wonder, why do we need the local church? So, John, what about that? Can you be a true worshiper and not belong to a local fellowship?
Well, hardly, Carl, and I know you know the answer to the question before you ask it. Just simply stated, the command by the writer of the book of Hebrews is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right, for the purpose of stimulating one another to love and good works. But it's not only that. One of the things that happens in the fellowship of the church that is a transcendent, wonderful, rich experience is corporate worship. Oh, it's fine. It's fine to worship the Lord. It's necessary. It's inevitable, individually, independently, from the heart, to have an attitude of worship all the time. But there's a very different experience brought to bear on the life of a believer when we gather together and do what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, speak to yourselves, plural, or speak among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart. Yes, we are to be gathered together in corporate worship. It lifts us up. It elevates us. It encourages us. And that's one of the reasons that we have been given music as a gift from God, because we don't always know exactly how to find the words to express the praise that is welling up in us. I'm so thankful for hymns and psalms and spiritual songs that I can sing that take my feeble words and transcend them. I love to sing the great hymns and the great songs that others have written that allow me to express my worship in ways that I otherwise couldn't if I didn't have those words provided for me. A book called Worship will answer all your questions about worship. It's available from this ministry today. It's a brand new edition. The book again, Worship. You need to get a copy of it. It's about 200 pages paperback, and they're available for you today.
This is a book about what happens at a church service and every moment in between. Find out how to make worship a lifestyle. Pick up your copy of John's book titled Worship. Mention that title when you contact us today. Use our toll-free number. It's available anytime around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to the Grace to You website, gty.org. Order your copy of the book, Worship. Cost is reasonable, and shipping is free. The book is something you can give to a pastor to help direct him in church service preparation. Also, it can help you cultivate more passion for the Savior each day of your life, no matter where you are. Again, it's John's book, Worship. Order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. Now let me turn the corner and pass along a word of thanks from John MacArthur and the staff. We are grateful for you, the fact that you tune in, that you listen, you learn, that you tell others about Grace to You Weekend, and that you support us as you're able. Thank you for helping us equip and encourage so many with the teaching of God's Word. If you've listened for a long time but you've never contacted us, would you do that today? Get in touch by mail, Grace to You, Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or get in touch by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You television is available Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or you can watch it online at gty.org. And please come back next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.